What separates a gifted leader from a transformational one? It's not a more compelling platform, a larger audience, or even a more sophisticated ministry model. Many people can preach well. Many can teach with clarity. Many can gather a crowd. Many can carry genuine spiritual gifts that produce visible results. But before Jesus chose his 12 apostles, he spent the entire night in prayer. Before he sent his disciples out on mission, he built deep relationships with them. Before he organized a movement that would outlast his physical presence by 2,000 years and counting, he clarified the mission with precision. He never separated spirituality from leadership. He never treated prayer as preparation for the real work. Prayer was the work, and everything that followed flowed from it. That integration is what made Jesus not just a gifted leader, but a transformational one. And it's the model that every apostle, prophet, evangelist, pastor, and teacher is called to inhabit, not just admire. So today we're exploring the four oversight responsibilities that every fivefold leader must embrace if they're going to lead the way that Christ led. Because leadership in the kingdom is not primarily about exercising authority, it's all about stewarding what belongs to Jesus. And it's all right here, right now, and only on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You're listening to the Five Gifts Podcast, a weekly show designed to equip leaders in the Spirit-filled church. I'm Bruce Ritter, and along with my co-host, Charles Russell, we offer insights for leading the local church in the fullest expression of Jesus. If you're interested in learning more about practical theology, the gifts of the Spirit, and spiritual disciplines, this is the show for you. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. Welcome to the Five Gifts Podcast. I'm Bruce Ritter alongside my co-host, Charles Russell, and this is Season 3, Episode 30, and today we're talking about leading like Jesus, and we want to spend some time on the four oversight roles, the four ways that leaders in the body of Christ exercise oversight. And that's in connection with the five servant gifts of Christ that we read about in Ephesians 4. We're glad to be with you today, Charles. It's good to see you on a Monday morning.
Yeah, great to be here, Bruce. Great weekend preaching in the mountains of North Carolina. And so great people up there. And so it's always great to be with you on the podcast. How was your weekend?
Good weekend. Brought back into our series in Hebrews. And so, man, what a rich book. I'm enjoying studying that as much as I am preaching from that book in the New Testament. Had a little mishap overnight. My wife had a kidney stone. And so we had to spend some time at the ER getting her checked out, but she's home, she's resting, and I'm here. So, excited to get on topic today. Most of the conversation around fivefold ministry, it focuses on three essential questions. And I think these are probably elementary to us. What is my gift? And then what does my office look like? And another one is, how do I recognize my calling? And all of that matters. I mean, those are great ways to think about the work of Christ in your life and the gifts that he's surfacing. But once we have identified the gift and the calling, there's a different and equally important question that emerges, and that's, how do we actually lead? So we're going to spend a couple of weeks on this, and I think you'll enjoy the series. Luke chapter 6 gives one of the clearest pictures in the Gospels of Jesus functioning as a fully integrated servant leader. And in just a few verses, we watch him pray through the night, choose 12 from among his disciples, and immediately move toward the crowd of people who had come to hear him and be healed. And those are three movements that we can recognize: toward God, toward a leadership team, and then toward the people the mission is actually for. That's not incidental. That's pretty significant. And I think it reveals a pattern of oversight that still genuinely defines healthy ministry leadership today. And so what we're framing that pattern around, those four oversight roles, which we call the SMOR framework, the SMOR framework, and we got this from Dr. Jim Bradford. He's been a leader in our General Counsel Assemblies of God. Currently, he's pastoring at Central Assembly of God, one of our historic churches in Springfield, Missouri. And this is an acronym he's come up with, SMORE. And that's a framework built on the spiritual, the missional, the organizational, and the relational. And these are not four departments of ministry. They're four dimensions of a single integrated approach to leadership. The same approach Jesus modeled, and that every fivefold gift is called to embody. In fact, each dimension influences the others. Strength in one strengthens the whole. Neglect in one will weaken the whole. And so we want to walk through each one in sequence, give you some practical application specifically to each of the five gifts, both in the body of Christ as well as in the marketplace context as well.
Yeah, Luke chapter 6, verse 12 is where the sequence really begins. Jesus went out to the mountain to pray, and he spent the night in prayer to God. And so the next morning, he chose the 12. But before he built anything, he listened. And that order is not incidental. It's the first and most foundational oversight responsibility of every servant gift. So let's talk about that for a moment, or how ministry leadership is first. It's spiritual. So Jesus didn't spend the night in prayer before choosing the 12 because he lacked wisdom. He is the eternal word through whom all things were made. And so prayer was not about acquiring information that he didn't have. It was an expression of the deepest truth about how the kingdom operates. Leadership begins with dependence, not with competence. And so before servant gift leaders move people anywhere, first, we have to move toward God. And that sounds elementary. It sounds obvious, but it's exactly what gets displaced first when the pressure of leadership increases. The calendar fills with the work of ministry, the demands of the congregation, the team, the organization, the marketplace. All of those seem to accelerate, and the time that's set apart for genuine communion with God, not devotional preparation, not content development, not prayer as a transitional ritual before getting to the real work, but genuine, unhurried, two-directional encounter with the living God. That's the first thing that seems to be compressed. And so the danger, it's not that leaders become irreligious. It's the danger is that we learn to lead from creativity, from experience, from accumulated wisdom, rather than from our current communion. That leaders begin substituting activity for intimacy without fully recognizing what's shifted. So the sermons are still good. The strategies, man, they're still good. All the meetings are productive, but what's changed is the source and the fruit. Over time, will reflect that change. So the specific expression of this in each fivefold gift, I think it's worth naming. The apostolic leader who's leading spiritually, they seek heaven's blueprint before picking up the architectural tools. They're not building their vision for God. They're discerning God's vision and building from it. The prophetic leader who's leading spiritually listens before they speak. They're not delivering a prepared message, but genuinely attending to what the Spirit is highlighting before they open their mouth. The evangelistic leader who is leading spiritually depends on God's power rather than on the force of a persuasive personality. The pastoral leader who's leading spiritually ministers from overflow rather than from exhaustion. And then finally, from a genuine interior abundance rather than from a depleted reservoir that's being run at capacity with no investment in renewal. Then the teaching leader who's leading spiritually receives revelation before delivering instruction. They're not primarily transmitting content they've mastered, but really sharing what they've received from a teacher who's still active. So the healthiest ministries and the most genuinely transformational marketplace leaders are almost always universally led by people who spend significant time hearing from God before they speak to anyone else.
That's important, Charles. And the the phrasing that you use is just still lingering with me. The idea of making sure that we get to intimacy and not just settle for activity. I think we can be inundated with the activity, and it's really important. We tell our people this, don't we? Have private devotions, connect with God, spend time in prayer. But as leaders, we need to, not just for the sake of setting an example, but the life that comes from that. So spiritual leadership is the foundation, but the fruit of genuine communion with God is not primarily personal, right? It flows outward into the relationships through which everything the leader is carrying gets multiplied. And that brings us to the second oversight responsibility. And so we would say ministry leadership has to be relational. After the night of prayer, Jesus chose 12. He didn't choose 40. He didn't choose 100. He only chose 12. That's a small number that a leader can deeply invest in, develop personally, to know with the kind of intimacy that genuine formation requires. He didn't simply gather followers, he developed leaders. And Charles, as long as I've been in ministry, it never ceases to amaze me the amount of time that Jesus didn't just spend in making disciples, but how much time he spent in developing leaders. And the movement that changed the world was not built on the size of the crowd that followed him, but on the depth of the formation he accomplished in those 12, who then multiplied themselves and begin to move outward into all the world. And that is the relational oversight responsibility, and it's the one most easily neglected by gifted leaders. Because gifted leaders, let's be honest, they can produce impressive results without it. A compelling communicator can fill seats without developing people. A visionary leader can build an organization without genuinely investing in the individuals within it. And those results, let's be frank, I mean, they look good for a season. And the absence of genuine relation investment becomes visible when the gifted leader is no longer in the room, because nothing has been built that can function without them. So again, Charles, I know how you like to say that relational connectedness in the body of Christ is like the ligaments and the tendons and the skeletal and muscular structure of the body. Those relationship points are essential for, we might call it infrastructure, but in truth, it has to have a strong relational approach. And so healthy ministry doesn't depend on one gifted person. It actually depends on many gifted people. And that distinction is the difference between a ministry that grows an audience and a ministry that really builds a genuine movement. Audiences are gathered around personality. Movements they're built through multiplication.
Man, that's absolutely right. You know, each fivefold gift has a specific relational responsibility that reflects this principle. The apostolic leader's relational work is team building rather than empire building. It's not the accumulation of people who serve the vision, but it's the development of a team that carries the vision together in a way that exceeds what any single person could carry. The prophetic leader's relational work is restoration rather than exposure. It's bringing people back into covenant faithfulness through genuine relationship rather than standing over them with an accurate record of their failures. The evangelistic leader's relational work is discipleship rather than decision counting. So staying with people after the initial response, you know, to ensure that what began continues to grow. And then the pastoral leader's relational work is developing shepherds rather than creating spectators. Building the congregational capacity to care for one another rather than maintaining a dependency system in which all the care flows through the pastor. The teaching leader's relational work is equipping learners who become teachers. The highest expression of teaching effectiveness is, it's not a brilliant explanation, but it's a student who has internalized what they received and is now giving it away to others. As we look into marketplace context, you know, the same principle applies. The most effective executives, team leaders, organizational builders, they're the ones whose primary investment is in the development of people rather than in the extraction of performance from them. So the measure of genuine leadership effectiveness is not how many people are following you. It's, but it is rather how many people you have faithfully equipped to lead. So as we think about that, spiritual leadership flows into relational investment. And relational investment, rightly understood, always has a direction, a destination it's moving toward. That destination is the mission. And that brings us to the third oversight responsibility. It's that ministry leadership is missional. After the night of prayer and the choosing of the 12, Luke 6 tells us that Jesus came down from the mountain with them and he stood on a level place. A large crowd had gathered, people from all over Judea and Jerusalem, from the coastal regions of Tyre and Sidon, and people who had come to hear him and to be healed. And Jesus moved toward them. See, mission followed communion. The spiritual foundation produced relational investment, and relational investment oriented itself outward toward the people the kingdom exists to reach. Jesus never allowed the circle of his closest relationships to become a closed community that existed for its own benefit. The 12 were developed so that the many could be reached. The inner investment was always in service of the outer mission. So Acts 1:8 makes the inseparable connection between the Spirit and the mission explicit. The disciples will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon them, and the consequence of that power is witness, not experience for its own sake, witness. The Spirit's empowerment is always missional in its orientation. The Spirit doesn't come to make the community of faith more spiritually impressive. He comes to make it more effectively outward facing.
Yeah, and each fivefold gift does have a specific relationship to the mission. Apostolic leaders are the consummate pioneers, and so they pioneer it. They move into new territory. They establish kingdom presence where it has not yet existed, and they build foundations that make sustained mission possible. And then you have your prophetic leaders. They keep the mission pure. They guard it against drift towards self-service. They keep it guarded against performance and toward the subtle substitution of ministry activity for genuine kingdom impact. And they call communities back to the covenant faithfulness that makes the mission credible. Bottom line, prophetic leaders, they keep the revealed vision of God clear. Evangelistic leaders, they advance the mission. They're on movement toward the outer edge. They're constantly pushing the boundaries outward, and the people most attuned to the person who has not yet encountered the gospel, that's who the evangelist is after. And they're most skilled really at bridging the distance. Pastoral leaders, they sustain the mission. They build the community spiritual health, and they build its relational depth that allows the mission to continue over time without consuming the people who are carrying it. Rather, that it nourishes the people. And then teaching leaders clarify the mission. They ensure the community understands why it exists and what it's called to accomplish. And they equip the body through the narrative of Scripture that gives shape and meaning to people's specific giftings that contribute to the work within the community. And so if any of these gifts is functioning in a way that primarily serves those who are already inside, if the apostle is building for the existing community, if the evangelist is energizing the already converted, if the teaching leader is just a content machine refining the understanding of the already theologically formed, then something essential, I think, gets lost. Remember, the five gifts were given to equip the saints for the work of the ministry. And the work of the ministry has always had the world in its frame of reference. And when it no longer does, the gifts have drifted from their purpose. So spiritual leadership flows into relational development, and that's what flows into missional, what we might call missional orientation. And all of that, prayer, the people, the mission, that requires structure that can sustain it, which brings us to another oversight responsibility that's, I think, frequently undervalued in ministry, and spirituality context. And that would be that missional, or rather ministry leadership, is organizational. I believe it's Proverbs 21, verse 31, that says, the horse is made ready for the day of battle, but victory belongs to the Lord. And that's one of the most precisely balanced statements in Scripture about the relationship between human stewardship and divine power. God provides the victory, but we provide the prepared horse. These aren't in competition, they're complementary responsibilities. Organization is not opposed to the Holy Spirit's work. And Charles, I know as long as you and I have been in Pentecostal culture, we've heard it said that organization is the enemy of the Spirit. But the truth is, organization is what allows the Spirit to work. And for that work to be sustained and multiplied and preserved and far-reaching in its impact over time, it's the absence of organizational intentionality in ministry. That's not a sign of Spirit dependence, really. Come on, it's a sign of poor stewardship. It's a failure to build the structures that would allow God and what He's doing to outlast the current moment and reach more people than the current capacity can permit. So healthy organizational leadership and ministry means prioritizing rather than simply reacting. It means scheduling. It means being intentional. It's treating the most important things as non-negotiable rather than as aspirational. It means delegating. It's about developing the capacity in other people to carry those responsibilities rather than retaining everything in the leader's hands. And it means equipping, ensuring that the people carrying responsibility have what they need to carry it well. And it means evaluating. It means developing the honest self-assessment and team assessment practices that allow a ministry to learn from what's happening rather than simply repeating it.
Yeah, wow, that's great insight, Bruce. And for for all you Stephen Curtis Chapman fans out there, saddle up your horses, because every fivefold gift. There's my one bad joke for the episode.
We got a trail to blaze.
We've got a trail
into the wild blue yonder of God's amazing grace. Let's follow our leader into the glorious unknown. This is a life like no other. This is the great adventure.
Beautifully and eloquently stated, Bruce. Thank you. Thank you, man.
Yeah, I think I just came up with that.
I did. That was a divine inspiration for sure. every fivefold gift benefits from organizational intentionality. And each has a specific organizational dimension that reflects its nature. The apostolic leader's organizational work is building systems that can sustain and multiply what the Spirit's initiating. Foundations strong enough to bear the load of what's being built on them. The prophetic leader's organizational work is creating environments in which the community's discernment capacity is developed and exercised rather than concentrated entirely in one voice. The evangelistic leader's organizational work is building pathways that can move people from initial encounter with the gospel in a genuine community and formation rather than leaving them at the point of decision. The pastoral leader's organizational work is developing care systems that allow the congregation to carry genuine responsibility for one another rather than routing all the care through the pastoral team. The teaching leader's organizational work is building learning environments that produce genuine formation rather than simply scheduling content delivery. So the principle that holds all of this together is that organization doesn't replace the Spirit. It preserves and expands what the Spirit's producing. The structures that we build, they're not alternatives to divine power. They are the stewardship of it. And the leader who treats organizational work as unspiritual has misunderstood what stewardship requires. So as we've covered and walked through these four dimensions separately, before we close, I think it's worth looking at, examining, seeing how they all fit together, because these are not four independent areas of focus. They are an integrated framework, and the health of each of these dimensions both depends on and contributes to the health of the others. So let's talk about this this SMORE framework Bruce was referenced earlier. This is really an integrated approach. And so the SMORE framework, again, spiritual, missional, organizational, relational, it's not a sequential checklist. This is an ecology. In other words, each dimension feeds and is fed by the others. So when the spiritual dimension is strong, when the leader's genuinely attending to their communion with God, genuinely leading from dependence rather than from accumulated competence, then the mission becomes clearer because the leader is hearing from the one who defined the mission. The relational investment deepens because a leader who is genuinely being formed by God is being formed in the character that makes genuine relationship possible. And their organizational framework becomes more fruitful because the leader's discernment about what to build and how to build it is informed by something more reliable than their own best thinking. When the missional dimension is strong, when the community has a clear and shared sense of who they exist to reach and why, everything else becomes more focused. The relational investment has a direction. The spiritual formation has a context. The organizational structures have a clear criterion for evaluation. Are they serving the mission, or have they become self-perpetuating systems that exist primarily to maintain themselves?
And so when the relational dimension is strong, when the community is genuinely investing in one another's development, when leaders are being developed rather than just being deployed, then the spiritual vitality of the community, listen, it multiplies rather than being concentrated in a single leader's capacity. And so the mission becomes more sustainable because more people are genuinely equipped to carry it. And the organizational structure becomes more effective because they're built by and for people who are genuinely invested in what those structures exist to serve. There's a word for that. It's called ownership. And the relational dimension really does create shared ownership of the mission. And so when the organizational dimension is strong, when the structures are clear, the roles are defined, the systems are working, and the stewardship is genuinely intentional, then the spiritual energy of the community is free to go where it's most needed rather than being consumed by avoidable confusion and disorder. And so the relational investment becomes more fruitful because people know what they're building together. And then the mission advances more effectively because the infrastructure that sustains it is genuinely fit for purpose. Now, the practical assessment that flows from a framework like this is worth doing with your leadership team. In the spiritual dimension, you want to be asking, what has God been saying recently? And is the leadership team genuinely attending to it? You might want to ask, where has the spiritual passion cooled? And what's underneath that cooling? In the missional dimension, you want to ask questions like, who are we called to reach? Are we actually reaching them? What would need to change for the answer to those two questions to be the same? In the relational dimension, you might ask, who in this community feels unseen? Who is being actively developed toward their potential? Who is mentoring the next generation of leaders? And then in the organizational dimension, you want to ask questions like, are the right people serving in the right roles? What systems need to be built? What systems need to be strengthened or released? Maybe even, where is the organizational disorder consuming energy that should be going toward the mission? So as we conclude today, I'd like you to return with me and Charles one more time to Luke 6. Remember that Jesus prays through the night. He chooses the 12, and then he comes down from the mountain with them and moves toward the crowd. And we hope that you've been able to see those four oversight responsibility in three verses: spiritual, relational, missional, and organizational. Not sequential programs to implement, but a fully integrated expression of what it looks like to lead the way that Jesus led. He didn't simply teach leadership; he embodied it. He prayed before the decisions. He developed people before he deployed them. He pursued the mission without losing the person in front of him. And he stewarded every opportunity with the intentionality of someone who knew exactly what the work was for. And listen, that's why the five gifts exist. They're not here to create ministry celebrities and establish personal kingdoms. Listen, they steward Christ's church until, as Paul writes in Ephesians 4, until we all reach unity of the faith and knowledge of the Son of God. That means mature, complete believers. That's a congregation that is measuring up to the full stature of Christ.
Yeah, man, so well put, Bruce. And here's some questions I believe that we can, that's worth carrying from this episode into the week ahead. Is your leadership deeply spiritual? Is it genuinely flowing from communion with God rather than from the momentum of accumulated experience? Is it intentionally relational, investing in the development of people rather than simply managing their performance? Is it relentlessly missional? Is it keeping the person who has not yet been reached in the frame of reference of every significant decision? Is it wisely organized, stewarding what God is doing with a kind of structural intentionality that allows it to be sustained and multiplied? Because healthy oversight in any of the five gifts doesn't happen accidentally. It requires all four dimensions held together in the integrated posture of a servant leader who has genuinely embraced the model of the one who gave the gifts. So the church doesn't simply need more gifted leaders. The church needs leaders who lead the way that Christ led. And that's exactly why he gave us the five servant gifts, not to fill offices, but to extend his own servant leadership into every corner of his church and his world. And so if any of this has moved you, stirred you, inspired you, motivated you to move forward and go deeper in these topics of leadership we've discussed today, you can connect with Bruce or myself. You can find me at charlesrusselltraining.com. CharlesRussellMinistries.com. Bruce can be found at CoachingCardia.com. We would love to take the journey with you into a deeper walk and deeper dive, deeper understanding into any of what we've covered today. And so thanks again for joining us here on the podcast, and we look forward to being with you next week, next time, right here on the Five Gifts Podcast.
You've been listening to the Five Gifts Podcast. If you would like to take the next step as a spiritual leader, we invite you to visit either of our websites or contact us for leadership coaching. We can help you reach the next level in your own growth and leadership. We provide leadership, spiritual gift, and personality assessments that give you a better grasp of your leadership style. And we also create a customized growth plan that empowers you to reach your full kingdom potential. We can't wait to hear from you.